I needed to introduce you to one of my closest friends, Mike Peterson, because he's about the most eloquent voice that I've heard on the subject of where we've been. If you think about it, Mike just sung the entire letter of Galatians up to this point. He's pleaded with Galatia to make Christ their righteousness. He's pleaded with Galatia to let the Spirit continue what it already started and to stop trying to finish this with works of the law. And Mike sings that, and I hope you get to meet him someday. So he'd be glad to come work with our worship team. He'd be glad to come and sing for us. When you meet him, you'll see the fruits of what you just heard. But I needed to begin with this meditation from Mike, because if this verse here was the key to last week's, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." I know that sometimes that's still not enough for us. I mentioned in prayer meeting, I looked at somebody in prayer meeting, I said, I know there's some people out here getting awfully nervous about this trip through Galatians, because it's like Paul has taken off our mooring line and just sent us adrift. Wait, hold on, whoa, okay. Doctrine, Sabbaths, law, you know, good works, what? Great, we're drifting away. And for some people, it's just not good enough. And that's the key to the verse, and to remind us of the verse that came forward. It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We wait for the hope of righteousness. Galatia thinks they're achieving righteousness by keeping the law. And Paul says, no. He says, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Why? Because the only thing that counts for anything is faith working through love. And the law was never meant to be an indication or a conduit of how much we love. As a matter of fact, there's some real, real good law keepers who are the most unloving people I've ever met. And Paul knows that the Galatians have run into them, and they have convinced the Galatians that there's another path to righteousness. And he says, no, this is the only thing that counts for anything. The only thing that counts for anything. And I finished in verse 12, because verse 12 was the final word, as far as I'm concerned, on circumcision. He said that he wished that the ones that convinced the Galatian church, he said he wished that the ones that convinced you to do this, I wish they would just go all the way. I wish they would just castrate themselves. And that was the final, as far as I'm concerned, that's the final word on circumcision. I don't think it's been debated after this, right? I don't think it's been debated after this. And I knew that this verse was coming. And there are people who can't wait for this verse to come. Y'all been waiting for me to get to this verse. I know that you have, because you think that it's going to put the mooring line back on the dock. Y'all know what it is, right? All right, let's do it. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters," right? You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." And I know that there is a sigh of relief out there. Thank you, Pastor, for finally coming to this verse. People can't just do whatever they want. That's not freedom. And I agree. I absolutely agree. And the people that look at this and say, see, there we go. So we've got to do at least a little of what the Galatians were doing. Maybe not circumcision, but the law keeping, the good deeds. We've got to do that, and we've got to compel other people to do so. But notice what Paul says here. We always quote the self-indulgence part. That's the part that makes us feel good. You can't do whatever you want. And the reason that it makes me feel good is because I've already been submitted to this yoke, and I want to make sure that you submit to it too. And then we stop, and we don't read the rest of the verse. If we're free, then what does he say? Become slaves. To who? To one another. See, the problem with the law, especially the laws that the Galatians have adopted, is that I can adopt them. I can make them my standard of righteousness. I could begin doing them and look real good doing it and have nothing to do with anybody else. And usually I'm the one that takes care of having nothing to do with anyone else, because really no one else wants to be around me. Because the better I get at it, the less you're going to want to be around me. Because the conversation will always be, look at me, and then a very quick B to that A will be, well, how are you doing? But through love, we become slaves to whom? This now is the text of when we come up to now talking about works of the flesh versus fruits of the Spirit. This is now the subtext. This is the context that we don't want to mention. Yes, I love being able to tell people that you can't do whatever you want. You just can't do whatever you want and expect to be a Christian. You can't do whatever you want and expect to be saved. But what we forget is that the next part of that verse is that it's faith working through love. And love never comes alone. Love always has that second as most important command to it. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So before we, if we think that we're going to now begin to explore ways to slap at people when we begin to look at the works of the flesh, if we think we're going to begin to explore ways to feel good about ourselves, because we're going to look at other people who are impure and adulterous and licentiousness and drunk and carousing, if we think that that's what we're going to do, and Paul says, you don't understand. We just don't get it. That's why I didn't want to come here. I almost ended it last week, I told you, right? And up until the point where I put that verse up on the screen, I almost ended it. I could have ended it right there. Because of what we've done with that verse. I'll say it out loud. Paul's not giving us permission to sin. Paul's not giving us permission to sin. Is there anybody, anything that gives you permission to sin? It's a trick question. Because actually, you kind of were given permission to sin a long time ago. By who? By God. By God. You're a creature of free will. Do you have to do anything? Do you have to do anything? No. God created you with free will. That's freedom that should be celebrated, by the way. He didn't give it to any other creature. He gave it to us. But I'm not going to presume to give you permission to sin. All I'm going to do is point out that you have free will. And we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice. We don't have permission to sin. But he clearly wants us to know, and yeah, I heard the word, I put a but in there. Yes, I put a but because a but belongs in there. We don't have permission to sin, but Paul clearly wants us to know that if we gauge our righteousness by works of the law, he clearly says, no way. You can't gauge your righteousness by what you've done according to the letter of the law. Your circumcision, your Sabbath keeping, your commandment keeping. You cannot gauge your righteousness of that. Stop, he says, stop believing that you're righteous because you can keep some of the law. And that's the whole point, is that none of us can keep all of it. And Paul said, if you want to go that way, you're going to have to keep all of it. How close has anybody ever come to keeping all of it? As a matter of fact, if we're trying to keep all of it, Paul said, you're cursed. We're serving a harsh taskmaster that has no mercy, None whatsoever. The second that we attack one, there's another one waiting for us, isn't it? So he says, you can't. You can't. I will tell you this, Paul says. I will tell you this about the law, though. It's all summed up in one verse. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with the letters of the law is that I could serve that tablet and not give a rip about my neighbor. Right? In fact, I could even not bear false witness against my neighbor and still not care about him. All I have to do is keep from lying about him, right? That's all I got to do. I fulfilled the law. Paul says, no, you haven't. You don't fulfill the law until you love him as you love yourself. Does anybody in any of our relationships, do you want anybody in your life who you really care about and who you really love to stop at the letter of the law? Just stop right there. Don't kill, don't steal from, don't lie, don't covet. Just stop right there. How many of our relationships would be any deeper than that if that was the standard? This is why love fulfills all of it. Paul says you haven't fulfilled the law until you love as you have been loved. Galatians, to settle for the law is their standard. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, feast keeping. Now, I don't know. I really don't know. We have no idea of knowing as to when they decided to do what the perverters and distorters told them to do. And Paul found out about it. And they wrote this letter back. I have no idea how long it took. But a letter between at least the seven churches, if you look at all the churches around there, a letter would take anywhere probably from maybe a month or two to get there. So I believe they haven't been doing it very long. And I believe that Paul got right to it when he found out what they began to do. You can tell in the urgency of his writing, can't you? So at most, it's a couple of months. At most. And Paul already knows, he already knows the results of what this brand new church is now going through because of the decision they made. Look at the next verse. He says, if, however, you bite and devour one another. Again, he said, what did he say before? The law is summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, however, though, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. It's been only months since they decided to make the law their righteousness, and what is this church doing to each other now? If they haven't started, Paul said, look, this is prophetic, it's coming. And how does he know that? He's a Pharisee. What did his Bible study group look like? They were always biting and snapping at each other. Arguing over what? Arguing over the law and how to keep it. It's only been a couple months. Galatians are already what? Biting, devouring. God holds me to this standard, so you better believe I'm going to hold you to it. And that's where it all starts, right? That's where it all starts. George Knight, in his commentary on the Galatians, says, it is freedom to which we are summoned. But one might not guess that by looking at some church members, all too many appear despondent and depressed. Why? Because this is what's going on in their church. He says, I find such types to be the strongest argument against Christianity. When Ellen White said, the single greatest witness for Christ is what? A loving, gentle Christian. The tragedy is that they apparently don't know what they've been called from and what they've been called to. This is what happens. This is what he's saying. You went from one slavery to another. You went from the slavery to your sin, and we're going to get to it. Okay, we're going to get to those sins. You went from slavery to your sin to another type of slavery. A slavery of outer standards. Now I'm enslaved to it. If it's my form of righteousness, righteousness is what I'm supposed to be hungering and thirsting after. I'm not going to accept Christ's perfect righteousness because it's just too perfect. It sounds a little too good to be believed. This is a little easier to believe. But if I'm not going to use Christ as my standard of righteousness, if I'm not going to accept the gift of his righteousness, then what I'm going to accept is this horrible marathon that the church goes through of having to be better than the other. Church first has to establish that they're better than everyone else out there while we're establishing in here who's better than the others. Paul said, you've left one bondage of sin for another. So his spirit, his context, his faith in righteousness, their faith in righteousness, that is the context of these two lists talking about the works and the fruits. I want to make sure we're on firm ground before we look at these next verses, are we? Right? The Galatians were commanded by Paul, stand on faith, stand on the spirit, stand on his righteousness. That's a pretty firm foundation, isn't it? Okay, now he says, take a look at this. Live by the Spirit, I say, and don't gratify the desires of the what? Gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And there's some people there's some people in the church who couldn't wait to get here. I know that. See? You can't do what you want. Paul says it. But usually when I say that, and usually when I hear someone else say that, what they're not saying is, I can't do what I want, so you can't either. So he says, walk by the what? Walk by the Spirit. Now, are we being called back to the very first chapter? Paul said it began by the Spirit. Before you guys even knew what obedience was, the Holy Spirit was falling on you. That's what he said. Now let the Spirit do what? Let the Spirit finish. Let the Spirit take you through. Live by the what? Live by the Spirit. Why? Because if you do, you're not subject to what? You're not subject to the law. That curse that you've taken on, Galatians, that curse that you've taken on by using the law as your standard of righteousness, that's a slavery. The Spirit is the only person that can set us free from the slavery. Yes, the Spirit sets us free from our sins that we're about to read about, but also he sets us free from our slavery to the law. We need to be led by the what? So back to the Spirit. All right? So he goes, all right. The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I think my favorite part of that is, and things like these. Because he knows who he's writing to. He doesn't put that in there. What are they going to do? They're going to think they're great after they get to the last one on the list. Right? And I know that they would do that because it's exactly what I would do. Okay, all right, I see it now. I see it. There's six or seven there. I'll take each one on one at a time, and when I'm done, I'm done. But Paul says, I better say something else. And things like these. Okay, just can't do it. I warned you, as I warned before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I do a whole sermon on verse 21 just because inherit is the magic word right there. Inherit is the magic word right there, right? Because if you don't have the word inherit in there, then it makes it sound like that I earn the kingdom of God just so I don't have those works in my flesh, right? No, he still calls the kingdom a what? An inheritance. It's still God's. It's still God's to give. And he's going to give it to whoever he wants. Anyway. So, we lose our freedom in two ways. We could either be slaves to the flesh. Actually, it's categories of the flesh. Actually, both of them are slaves to the flesh. But the first one is what we would call license. So these are the works of the flesh that have to do with license. They're physical sins, lusts and so forth. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Do I have to list anymore? I don't want to list anymore. Do you? No. So we can lose our freedom if we're enslaved to any of these sins of the flesh, if you will. Because the Bible clearly says that if you sin, you're a slave to it, right? Because that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Once they sinned, they then became slaves to it. They began to adopt the nature. I already know that I have a sinful nature. And it can be indulged at any time. In fact, it's usually indulged when I think that it won't. It's when I'm feeling strong is when it happens. Right? So you can lose your freedom in these works, if you will. License. Okay? License. But I'm not going to move on from this until I remind us of one thing. All of those right there, Paul says, the works of the flesh are obvious. These are obvious, aren't they? You'll find some people in the world who'd look at that list and call it a sin, and they don't even know they don't even care what sin is, right? You got some good people out there who would look at that list and say, well, I agree with you there, church. I agree with you there, right? Not all, but some. But I'm not going to move on without reminding us of this, that no matter what it is, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and true will what? Will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I ever, ever stand up here and remind you of your sins and my sins and forget to tell you that forgiveness is available, I want you to slap me and slap me hard. I'm not moving on from sins until we know that we can be forgiven. All we got to do is tell him. Like David did today. You think it was easy for David to confess that? Not at all. But nothing happened until he did. Nothing happened until he did. And I always like the verse after this too. If you say that you have not sinned, then we make him a what? We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So if anybody tries to look at this list, we go back to this list. If anybody looks at that and says, I'm not a sinner, that's not my problem. None of those are my problem. Then what is he there to remind us of? And the reason that they think that sin isn't their problem or that the sins of the flesh isn't the problem is because of the next list, because of the next group. We need to be told this because there's another list of the works that are not so obvious. Not really. Not so obvious. The next list, if the others are works of license, then the next one is works of legalism. Two L's. We can either be slaves to license, right? Indulging our physical sins and lusts and so forth and so on. Or we can be slaves to what? To legalism, and that's the problem with this next list. Notice it's bigger. It's nearly twice as long. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. Not so easy to put our fingers on it, is it? Not so easy to look and clearly say, wow, that's a sin. Any of those. See, I think I got it knocked. I'm keeping the law. Then comes this list. And the problem with the law is that it keeps me from seeing these as a sin. Are you with me? I tackle my lust. I tackle my drinking. I tackle my carousing. I tackle all of those. And I think I'm doing so well by keeping those commandments that I fail to see that this list is waiting for me. That's the problem with this marathon running church. That's the problem with this athletic church now, who's taken on this competition by who can get more holy the fastest. My self-righteousness attained by keeping the law now has me feeling so good, so smug, so superior that I'm not a drunk and that I'm not an adulterer. I can commit any of these with impunity. And I could commit them right here in church. I could commit them right here, standing here trying to preach, and you can't say boo about it. Why? Because the law says I'm okay. I thank you, O Lord, I'm not like that tax collector over there. I'm not a thief, I'm not a rogue, I'm not an adulterer. Listen to who he compares himself to. Tax collector can't even look up and beats his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Tax collector compares himself to nobody but who? But God. Compares himself to God and then asks for mercy. And Jesus says, this is the man that goes to his house right, made right, ratified, right before God. So these are the religious works of the flesh. These are the ones that we can indulge in and still be religious at the same time. That's why Paul made two lists. I left idolatry and sorcery up there. You know why? Because Paul already told us that if we quit being pagans and quit practicing this way and accept Christ, but try to please God through commandment keeping, he said, that's just another form of paganism. You're still trying to alter how God feels about you. Trying to become so good that God will have to save you. Just another form of paganism. It's another form of idolatry. I'm still in charge. The worshiper is in charge when it comes to idolatry. I left those up there because he did. Just another form of idolatry. It's another form of witchcraft. I've been real good today, Lord. I've been real, real good. So you must be pleased with me. Just a note, though, both legalism and license are both works of the flesh. They're both works of the flesh. Even though they're quite different in their ways, legalism is a religious sin. We can commit it while still being religious. We can commit it while still being in the church, or at least looking like we belong in the church. But they're both works of the flesh, if you think about it. The legalist is worried about the laws that he does keep and not breaking the laws that he's not supposed to. Then the adulterer and the carouser and the drunk, he's focusing on the laws that he doesn't keep. They're both concentrating on what? On their flesh. It's both centered in the flesh. C.S. Lewis calls it religious flesh. It might be religious flesh, but it's still what? It's still flesh. And I would say that I think that religious flesh is more insidious than the licensed flesh. Because the religious flesh never feels a need to do anything about it. Dr. Knight ends this verse by saying, the commentary in this verse, the end result of a law obedience orientation rather than a faith grace orientation down through church history has been bickering and destructive church members. So it was in Galatia, so it is today. C.S. Lewis wrote that the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. Have we spent enough time here? We do want to move ahead one verse, don't we, before we leave today? By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. First one on the list, what is it? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Okay, so the first contrast between the two is that one's called a work, the other one's called a what? A fruit. Okay, that's the first contrast. The second one to note is that works, or works of the flesh, is plural. Fruit, in this particular case, is only one. Sometimes we say that it's the list of the fruits of the Spirit. No, it's only one. Dr. Knight says on this, he goes, one of the first things we should note as we compare the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh is that the fruit is singular while works is plural. Donald Guthrie writes that it is significant that Paul used the singular fruit rather than the plural because the latter would suggest a number of variegated products, whereas his real aim is to show the various aspects of the one harvest. Not one of those qualities which Paul names can be isolated and treated as an end in of itself. How many of us decided that we wanted to work on one fruit at a time? I want to become more patient. I want to become more loving. I'll leave gentleness for another day. What have we done with it? Now I've done with this list what I did with the other one. It's one fruit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will exhibit how many of them? All of them. Because they're all what? They're all one. Not zero. It's an orange. I think the fruit of the Spirit looks like an orange. That's just me. Because I think the orange is a perfect fruit. So what he says is that when you walk by the Spirit, this is what happens. So imagine if every one of us began to exhibit those fruits. What would our church look like? How would we begin to treat each other? How would we begin to look at each other? As it goes down the line, what would happen to us when all of a sudden somebody drops out of that marathon, drops out of that race? All of a sudden, real sin appears. Somebody's caught in sin. What would happen? Paul says, look, in a Spirit-led church, in a Spirit-filled church, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So we catch somebody, or somebody comes forward. It happens, and it's known. What do? We're gentle with the person. And why are we gentle with the person? Because we know that it could happen to us. The beautiful thing about a Spirit-filled church that God is saying is that we all begin at the same place. There's nobody better than each other. We don't compete with spiritual gifts. We don't compete with spiritual fruit. We're all in the same place. We were given this gift. His righteousness is a gift. His Holy Spirit is a gift. We were given it to us. We couldn't earn it. We were all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We all begin in the same boat. How dare we look at somebody and feel smug about their sin and me not? He's saying, doesn't care if he's the only one that committed the sin. I don't care if that's him. That burden is mine. I know for a fact, every one of us is struggling with a sin that we don't want anybody in here to know. I know that for a fact. But if the church looked upon it as not just my burden, but yours too, what if we looked at each other in the eye and said, you know what? I don't care what it is. Tell us. Bring it to us. It's safe here. We will help you bear that burden. He goes on to add about us, for those who are nothing, they think they're something, they deceive themselves. All must test their what? All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. What he's saying is that in a flesh-led church, in a law-led church, in a circumcised church, my work is never focused. My neighbor's is. I need to make sure that you're doing it. Right. And as long as I'm doing it better than you, then you can't examine mine. And Paul says, pay attention to what? To your own. His work becomes a source of pride. Imagine that sinner that we helped him bear his burden, and we see him overcome in Christ. His work now becomes our pride. But it can't if we just stand back and judge. It can't if we just stand back and say, you know what, with that sin, you're not quite welcome here. Paul goes on to say, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised. Only they may not be persecuted. Only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. Look at us. We made them right. Paul was leading them down the road of licentiousness. We made you right. And Paul says, not even they are keeping the law. So his closing words to them is, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation, he says. That is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. You know, the sad thing about that verse right there is that he already knows he's lost a few. That no matter what he said, this is the road that they're going to go down. And every church has that few. Every church has the few that are going to continue down that road. He says, but for the one that follows the rule, what rule? That they are a new creation. Follow that rule, he says, and you'll have what? You'll have peace. You'll have peace. The morning of my last Sabbath at my last church before I joined y'all permanently. I woke up and that morning and I knew that I was getting ready to go to church, and it kind of began to hit us that this was it. Yeah, you know, it kind of hit us, and I was just laying there thinking about 25 years. I was thinking about 25 years in one conference, just a couple of churches, 25 years in ministry. And the faces that kept coming up to me, were from this one particular church that still practiced every year disciplining its members. You know, in a church that I was there for 10 years, I signed at least 7 letters of disfellowshipping a member. And after all those years, all those faces came back up. Now, I don't want to argue the merits of it. I know there are some of you who feel that we should, and we probably should. But we can't until we get back to here. I don't think I would have felt so bad about it, looking back on it. I don't think I would have felt so bad about it had we been this church. But that church wasn't this church. So we followed the letter of the law, did what the letter of the law told us to do. And I never saw any of them ever again. You know, a church that constantly talks about doctrine and truth, a church that constantly looks to being right, and that is their major priority. I ask people whose major priority is to always be right, where are your friends? Yeah, I told the story in prayer meeting about an Adventist geologist. She's been a geologist all her life, her career, 35 years as a geologist. And as a creation geologist, all of her years, she's done nothing, she said, but have to fight with evolutionary geologists. It's this constant fight. She said, when I first became a geologist, creationists weren't even allowed to be taken seriously. You weren't even allowed to present papers. Says now all of a sudden we have this, we have more strength, we have more numbers, we have smarter people than me, she said, making an eloquent argument. So now eloquent arguments are being made, but she said it hit me the other day that it's just arguments. Now the creationists seem to have a bit of power, and the creationists are now calling the evolutionists idiots. She said, I've debated and I've debated and I've debated, and after 35 years, I look around and she says, and I've got no friends. I have no friends. So she's decided a couple of years ago she refuses to debate any further. She won't debate anymore. She said, I don't care if an evolutionist looked me right in the eye and calls me an empty-headed idiot. Prove it, prove it, prove it. She said, I'll smile. I'll walk away, or I'll smile and I'll invite him to coffee. I want peace to be in our church. I'd love a church to come to me and say, you know what, Greg, you know what? I'd like to go back to church discipline, but you know what I'd like to discipline for? I'd like to discipline people for being unloving. Philip Yancey once said he never knew a church that ever disciplined somebody for not being loving, when actually Paul said it's the very number one qualification that puts us in the church is to be what? Is to be loving. And I know we get nervous. Love doesn't mean licentiousness. Love doesn't mean license, does it? But what does love do when somebody's caught in that sin of license? What does love do when somebody's caught in the religious sin of legalism? What do we do? So we'll spend some time in the next month talking about church, talking about modern church, talking about this congregation, talking about you and me and our mission. But I wanted to finish here first. How many of you have been blessed and cursed by this road through the Galatians? Good, good. To conclude Galatia, I want to go back to the very beginning, which should be every church's mission statement. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age. Just remember who you are. Remember who you are. You've been given his grace. You've been set free from this evil age. You've been set free from slavery to license and from slavery to religion. No matter how true or how right that religion looks, it's still slavery. You've been set free. Remember who we are, that he set us free from this present evil age and gave himself for all of our sin. Galatia and Peoria. One step closer to being grace in the desert. Thank you all. Thank you all for being patient with me on this journey.